Johnny Blackwell from Vancouver to ask the Lord's blessing on our brother Lorenz as he breaks to us the bread of life.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We reverently bow before thee, dear Father. We do thank thee for the many spiritual blessings we are receiving this day. We do thank thee for the fellowship and for the thoughts given forth from the platform, that we might have a deeper heart appreciation of these things that are talked about during this convention. We do thank thee, dear Father, for thy dear Son Jesus, who appeared in thy presence for us with the merit of his sacrifice. We do now, dear Father, ask a blessing on Brother Lorenz, who is to give forth the word of truth to us, that we might apply it more in our lives, and that we might become better Christians following in the footsteps of our Master. And we do pray, dear Father, that we might do all things according to thy will and to thy honor and glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is a card on the library table in the rear of this hall for Brother Dyfer in his sorrow and the passing of his wife, if you would like to sign it. We also have a message from Sister Wyman from Washington. She called and she wants us to convey her love to you. Brother Wyman is ill. And now, dear friends, we come to another hour of blessing by the Lord's grace. And the instrument used is our dear brother Ed Lorenz from California, Los Angeles, California. So we'll ask Brother Lorenz to come forward, and he has chosen for the consideration of this hour the subject, Brethren, You're Going Home. So Brother Ed Lorenz, may the Lord bless you in this consideration.
Beloved brethren in Christ, I rejoice with you once again in Salem for the blessings we unitedly share in our fellowship in the sweet counsels of the Lord, and to realize as the time passes the tender hand of our God has been upon us and over us. I bring you the love of Sister Doris. She would like to share the privilege of being with you. Perhaps a little later date, up further north, we may see some of you together at Vancouver. We're also looking forward to the privileges of our fellowship with some of you in the Los Angeles area during the 4th of July season of our convention, and we would welcome you most heartily. I also bring you the love of the many brethren of Los Angeles. Brother Irving Foss asked to be remembered, Brother and Sister Bruce, and Art and Helen Abramson, and of course Pamela Canal, known to many of you, also asked to be remembered to Mom and Dad and all the others. Brethren, we are going home. The question is, what is the address of your home? Is it 138 Euclid Street? We trust not. We all have places of abode. And it's well that we do. We have more than our Master did. He said he had not wherewith to lay his head. He indicated his Father could build nests for the birds and holes for the foxes. But he had no place of permanent abode, because he sought one that he strived for and found through faithfulness. We have not had a careless chairman that has left a traveling bag. But it may convey to our minds, brethren, that everything I intended to use for this trip I brought in my bag. you and I are traveling to our heavenly homes. And I assure you, brethren, unless your bags are packed properly, you will not have the means or necessities that will require in the kingdom. We might suggest that one aspect of our life in Christ is a bag-packing experience to put together the necessities for our kingdom home. It is rather interesting when we realize the Lord's providences, how our great God moved our Lord to cause experiences to be framed from the opening day of his pilgrimage to almost the last hour. Remember that he had just had his immersion at the hand of John, and he had passed by in the presence of John, found in John the first chapter. And the disciples of John the Baptist looked upon this Jesus of Nazareth as he passed, because John pointed him out and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the two disciples, John and Andrew, turned and looked upon Jesus. They left John and his immediate followers and turned to follow Jesus. Jesus turned and looked upon these two disciples, and Jesus then indicated to them that there was an eye response between them. So the disciples said, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And the account in John tells us that they went and abode with him that day. And the influence of abiding with the Master that day so transformed the lives of John and Andrew that the account tells us they both died a victorious life in Christ, and it motivated their brethren, their own family brethren, as well as others, to do likewise. Then as time went along, as our account tells us, in John the 13th chapter, an occasion arose when our Lord was speaking to some in his midst. Beginning of the 31st verse, John 13. "Therefore, when he is gone out of," Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified or honored in him. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto you, the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have loved one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I now follow thee? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Brother Wilf's lesson to us just previous suggested that one of the reasons why Peter could not then follow the Master, his faith had not been proved and developed. The passing of the years proved the faith of Peter and all the disciples. So then, a later account, John the 14th chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." We realize that our Lord spoke concerning his Father's house with knowledge. He has had a pre-human existence in the presence of his great God, Jehovah. He knew that in the great strata of the angelic life, there were these planes or mansions or places of abode. And as there was variety in animal life and plant life, the scripture suggests there is variety in the angelic life and the planes of life. Our Lord also knew by reason of his 3.5 years of his pilgrimage and the Holy Spirit unfolding to him his Father's word and counsel, that concerning the plane or the mansion or the home that was going to be reserved for the King's own son and bride, there were no stratas or homes or planes. One had to be built. And our Lord, as the great carpenter, had finished his earthly pilgrimage and was going to prepare the house, or open the door, as it were, for his bride to enter as the process of time would take place, and at the end of the age we leave as their faithful and through the raising of the sleeping saints, such an experience is taking place. Across the street from Mom and Dad were some neighbors that Mother and Dad knew and enjoyed while they were living. For 34 years, these folks lived across the street. Years had passed, the children had grown and left home. The house was too large, the areas too big. So they moved down to Vista near San Diego and built a new home. So the time came for moving day. And I happened to be home at the time, and this scene of watching our neighbors move across the street was the impetus for the lesson. Out came the battered furniture of 34 years of use and put in the van. Out came the pictures with the frames cracked and put in the van. Out came this and that and the other things and put in the van. They're moving into their new home with 34 years of accumulation. What are you and I, brethren, taking to our new home? It's a thought, isn't it? It's a thought. Our Lord indicated that we have reason to be concerned about this fact, that the bags that we are packing now, that someday will be used, be faithful. Remember, our Lord gave a parable of the foolish and the wise virgins. And as he drew the account of the wise and the foolish toward the end of his account, he made the contrast between what distinguished those that were wise against those that were foolish. And he indicated that those that are wise not only had vessels filled with oil and lamps that were trimmed and burning and a voice that could herald the Lord's presence, the bridegroom is returned, but the count concluded with a statement, and they that were ready went in to the marriage. It was a matter of preparation for the marriage that caused the door to be opened and they were ushered in. Then remember, the count tells us that others, the foolish, as they began to note their lack, began to do something concerning it, aroused their interest in their fire and their zeal, came to knock upon the door, and it is indicated that the door had been shut to them in respect to entering as a part of the bride. We don't suggest that the parable tells us that there is no reward for these, but it suggests, as far as the reward to be the bride to enter into the marriage, that they failed to achieve. Then in Revelation, the 19th chapter, there is also the summation there concerning the bride. And there the bride is spoken about as the wife. 19:7, and the wife hath made herself ready. It was the situation of a preparation for the wedding. May I suggest to you a fiction story It will lack many correct details, but the story may suggest some deep thought to each of us. Let us just suppose for a little while that we received an invitation from a very wealthy man. And we knew something concerning this wealthy man, that he had a great plantation or a great palatial estate. We'd never been in the homes. We knew nothing concerning the interior. We only knew about it. And this invitation that we received was personally signed by this wealthy man of this vast estate. And in the invitation directed to us, he called us by name, so we knew that we were personally invited. He said, "I want you to come and to live in a home that I'll provide for you. I want you to come as you are." That was the end of the invitation. We wonder. We pause in our mind concerning it. He mentioned that one fact. He says, your clothing, you will never lack. Your food, you will never need. But no other description concerning what we'll need. So we begin to wonder concerning this arrangement. Our faith permits us to accept the invitation, and we begin on our journey to this wealthy man's home provided for us. As we reach the gates of this great estate, two friendly servants of this wealthy man meet us. They almost seem to know us, as though they've had something to do with our life before. They say, "We'll usher you into your new home." By now, we're beginning to wonder. We begin to feel that the greatness of this is beginning to take a reality. We approach the home. It's exquisitely beautiful in detail of ivory and gold and all the riches and treasures that your mind could suggest. We come to the great door that is before us. We see it's the purple and the scarlet and the blue and the white like linen, and cherubims have been carved upon it. It makes us think of the second veil of the Holy of the Tabernacle. Breathlessly, the two angelic servants step aside and the door swings open. By now, our curiosity is so great. What must the interior be like? What are the furnishings? What are the fittings? We opened the door. The walls were of gold. Well, we looked. We're in amazement. Where's the furniture? Where's the fittings? We asked of these servants, "What do we live with?" "Well, didn't you read your invitation? Come as you are. You are to provide all the interiors of this new home to which you have been invited." And isn't that just exactly what the scriptures have pointed out for us? That in this vast arrangement, God has provided a hope of heavenly inheritance, a nature like unto God, an everlasting immortal life. But as to the contents of our home, we provide. In this imaginary home in which we've stepped, we notice that there was two great rooms separated one from another. So we ask to the angelic servants, by now we recognize there are guardian angels. We ask, "What is this first room for?" "Oh, this room is called the heart and treasure room. Well, then what's that other room? Oh, that's the works room. Remember, you were to bring your works to follow you and put them in the room. So let us employ the scriptures for a little while to find how we may furnish our home above. May we turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and I'm going to use the Weymouth translation. Beginning at the first verse, 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if this poor tent, our earthly house is taken down, we have in heaven a building which God has provided, a house not built by human hands but eternal. For this one we sigh, because we long to put over on it our dwelling which comes from heaven. If indeed, having really put on a robe, we shall not be found to be unclothed. Yes, we are in this tent. We certainly do sigh under our burdens, for we do not wish to lay aside that which we are now clothed, but to put on more, so that our mortality may be absorbed in life. And he who has formed for us this very end in view is God, and has given us his Spirit, a pledge and foretaste of that bliss. You and I well realize, dear brethren, that it takes a little while in the Christian way to fully evaluate some of the scriptural terms and applications. It does take experiences along our way to make a contrast to what was in the mind of the Apostle Paul. We need to declare that though we have a body in which we now groan, and we desire to be released of this, and to be ushered into the heavenly home that has been provided for us, yet we know that it is expedient that we still rejoice in the present arrangements, because he says to be unclothed now would make us naked. So he says we must have, as it were, an assurance of positive arrangement and a positive claim upon the home that's been provided for us. Going back to our analogy of the two rooms, the heart and treasure room, let us consider a statement of the Master in Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning the 32nd verse. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some of us in our experiences of life are placed in positions to evaluate what the world calls riches or treasures against the treasures of the kingdom. We know that no man trod the earth like our Master. We know that no man could have possessed by ability or choice, had he desired to expend his efforts, the wealth that could have been accumulated had our Lord sought an accumulation of earthly monetary value. So when our Master turned to his disciples and to us and laid the simple proposition before us of selling that which we have and to buy something as a result, he knew that the exchange of values would be great. In banking, we have the peculiar exposure of noting financial statements of individuals, knowing that these statements represent their accumulation of toil or effort or benefits through inheritances. And it gives us an opportunity, and I particularly think of this as I review statements, gives us an opportunity to compare what is in one man's mind and his accumulations against that of another. And yet, knowing these individuals and discussing their problems together, we know something concerning the family, the backgrounds, their viewpoints, their yachts, and their occupations. I have come to appreciate most mightily the statement of the Master, that where your heart is, there is your treasure, or where your treasure is, there is your heart. It works conversely. So when our Lord said to us that in our Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, I want you to think for a little while about your heart and treasure room, and I'll think of my heart and treasure room. And I want you to think that when moving day comes to pick up your bag, as it were, and to travel to the Pleiades or our heavenly home, using that as a suggestive thought of location, then we realize that what we're going to find in that room is what we're going to take with us in mind and heart, and the memory record of God as He remembers our efforts and activities this side of the veil. To make a comparison of treasures and seeking treasures, in 1923, at the Edgewater Hotel in Chicago, there was assembled there the 7 wealthiest men in the universe, or in the earth. There was Charles Schwab, there was Arthur Cutten, was Richard Whitney, Albert Fall, Jesse Livermore, Leon Fraser, and Ivan Kruger. Charles Schwab was the president of the largest independent steel company. Arthur Cutten was the greatest wheat speculator. Richard Whitney was the president of the New York Stock Exchange. Albert Fall was a member of the president's cabinet. Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear in Wall Street. Leon Fraser, the president of the Bank of International Settlement. Ivan Kruger, the head of the world's greatest monopoly. Let's look at these men in 1950. Charles Schwab died penniless, borrowed money the last 5 years of his life. Ivan Cutten died abroad, insolvent. Richard Whitney was released from Sing Sing. Albert Fall was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. Jesse Livermore committed suicide. Leon Fraser committed suicide. Ivan Kruger committed suicide. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be, or where your treasures are, there will your heart be. Our Lord said something interesting in this statement, Luke the 12th chapter, 33rd verse. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where neither thief nor moth can enter. What did the Lord say when he meant when he said, sell that you have? He meant merely the simple proposition that we, through an inherited fall through Adam, and by certain advantages of our parentage, we have accumulated a few things we call something of value. And he says, I want you to sell these through a full consecration. And remember, whenever you sell, if you're a wise trader, you get something in return. And our Lord just said that in just that simple way. I want you to sell to me, and I'll give you back in exchange, which I think is fair for my aspect. And that's what we receive through consecration, as our Heavenly Father has accepted our willingness to sell. But he says, more than this, I want you to provide for yourself a bag. I want you to provide for yourself a bag that never wears out. What possibly could be meant by a bag that never wears out? To strengthen this lesson, turn with me to Luke, the 20th chapter. The 22nd chapter, beginning of the 35th verse. This is the time that just preceded by almost minutes our Lord's apprehension before he was taken for his trial and his crucifixion. He had gathered his disciples. Peter was there. They were in the garden, followed their eating of the Passover and the memorial supper that followed. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. You notice our Lord indicated that when he introduced sending the 70 and the 12 out, he sent them without purse and without scrip and without shoes and without coat, because they were to be given as they went along. But he says, I tell you now, brethren, this will not be in the future as it was in the past. You that lack a sword, I want you to buy one. I want you to take your purse and I want you to take your script. This word script, and you'll note this in your diglot, should be bags. I want you to take your purse and I want you to take your bags, because you're going to use them in this journey of your pilgrimage in Christ. So he gives the illustration for us that I'm going to make it necessary that you provide through your purse your means of getting to conventions and all the necessities that pertain to your normal life. I'm not just going to open the heavens and have dollar bills rain upon you. You're going to provide. You're going to take your purse. But I want you to make sure that one thing you have is your bag. And your bag is your heart. And how do you know? This is taken from the statement of David. David the shepherd. That as a shepherd he carried a bag for the purpose of anointing the head of the lambs and the sheep. He carried the tar and the other medicines that they may use in order to care for the lambs and the sheep. And David would open his bag and take care of them at night as the sheep passed by, and as he called them one by one, he would check their ears to see if they had ticks and see if they had bruises through the day, and would take care of his lambs. Our Lord indicated these are the bags that you are now filling with your love and reverence and devotion and sincerity toward God. A bag that in the heavens will never wear out. A bag that you can administer mercy to all the families of the earth. As Paul summarized his statement concerning Israel, and they, Israel, stiff-necked and hard-hearted, they shall obtain mercy through your mercy. Out of your bag that you will put into your new home, prepared through your faithfulness day by day. them? How about works? We read that marvelous statement in Revelation 14, 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. This word works means labor by weariness and trouble. Labor by weariness and trouble. Here indicated that in this positive statement of our Lord as He gave it to John to account to us, that these that are faithful and following the Lamb, their works will follow with them. So when they move into their new house, they find the workroom. And into the workroom goes the evidences of their past pilgrimage this side of the veil. You might say, how do you know? You know we have brevity of time. Turn quickly to Romans, the 16th chapter, and think of some of the testimony of the services of our brethren in the past. I command unto thee Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of. For she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have laid down their own lives, their necks unto, and not only do I give thanks, but also to all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in your house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Martha, who bestowed much labor upon me. And then the account continues. Then you can think of something else in this heart and treasure room and the works room. Think of the time when Paul remembered the brethren at Philippi who had ministered to him so generously when he was in prison. And looked back upon them and he says, the sweet fragrance or odor of their sweet-smelling sacrifice had reached unto him. It was just like the incense going from the holy over the second veil into the presence of God into the most holy. A fragrance of works and activities. So we believe our Heavenly Father has styled the fragrance of our life and our efforts by the thought of incense, of fragrance, of perfume. And if it is pleasing in the sight of our Heavenly Father from the testimony of His Word, we ought also to appreciate the fragrance of our brethren in their faithfulness day by day. Think of this. It was just days before our Lord's death. He was with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The disciples were there also. And there in the scene of the evening, apparently the table had been cleared and the dishes set aside, that Mary rose and brought a treasure of her heart. Something that had been labored in her mind for a while is evident from the testimony of the account, and our Lord so acknowledged it. She brought to bestow upon her Master's head and His feet the full sentiments of a full heart of devotion and reverence, represented by her alabaster or her perfume bottle, as she opened it to pour upon her Master. Others of the disciples, including Judas, drew back and said, it had been better had this been saved and the money given to the poor. Jesus says, not so. I declare unto you that wheresoever the gospel is, this act of Mary shall come up as a memorial. In other words, to suggest that in the activities of the gospel down by the faithful brethren of the gospel age, it is their fragrant sacrifice to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord that will prompt the spread of the gospel. The true gospel, the gospel that God gave to Abraham when he said, "In thee, Abraham, and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And the great unfolding of the divine plan and the resurrection of the dead from one end of the earth to the other, so that none shall be found in the tomb at the time of the completion of the resurrection. Yes, our Lord went to his cross with the perfume of Mary's act with him. So we think in our heart and treasure room, these are some of the things that are being set aside for the glory of the kingdom. And finally, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I'll spare them as the Father spareth his Son that serveth him. In a book of remembrance is written upon them that thought upon his name, to show that our Heavenly Father in his memory book is recording your life and mine as we bear testimony in Christ. And I'm sure that someday in the Lord's providences, you and I are going to hear a tape recording of our lives. But our Heavenly Father has a very peculiar tape recording. It only accounts good deeds. Those things that we would like to do and don't, those things that we do and wish we didn't, these are covered to the merit of Christ. And they never get into God's tape recording. So let us rejoice with the fact that you and I are going home. And in the Lord's promises, it may not be long for some of us.
For that consideration.
Our dear, loving, gracious, almighty Father in heaven, it is indeed with humble hearts that we bow to thy greatness and thy sovereignty. We give thee thanks, dear Father, for the blessings that are ours to share each individually, even the measure of life that is granted unto us, the opportunity to behold the beauties of the earth, the color, the flower, and the fragrance thereof. We think of all things, loving Father, for the kind provisions that thou hast made to illuminate our minds and hearts concerning some features of thy divine will, and to find comfort in this day of peace and the day of unrest for the world. And now may our fellowship continue with thy spirit. We give thanks for the hour spent together in meditation of thy word. May be a strengthening to each of us according to thy choice, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Mm-hmm.